told you on Sunday, we do verse by verse on Tuesdays, but this Tuesday is a little different. We're just doing verse. Genesis 1, verse 1. We're covering the first verse of your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No doubt you've heard this verse, and hopefully you have it memorized. It is a pivotal verse in your Bible. When someone asks you what Christianity is about, this is where you start. I don't mean you start reading from Genesis to Revelation, but what do we think? What do we believe? What does the Bible teach? Well, it teaches in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that God was manifest in the flesh, became a man, died for our sins, and resurrected to give us eternal life. So that's what Christianity teaches. In the beginning, God created all things, and that creator is our Savior. Okay? And so it's very important we understand the consequences, the effects of this very first verse in the Bible. As we're studying Genesis, it being a foundational book in the Bible, we covered the last couple of weeks, chapter 1 is a foundational chapter in Genesis. And moving on from that, verse 1 is a foundational verse in chapter 1, telling us what chapter 1 is dealing with, which is, in the beginning, God created. Okay, so it's not even starting the history of humanity, which starts in chapter 2 and 3, but starting at the very beginning of all things, time, space, matter, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So this is a matter of review to get us caught up to this week. If you recall the last couple weeks of introduction, we've learned that Genesis is a foundational book, and that evolution, which is typically a big reason and controversy people go to Genesis to study, was not first a science. It was a philosophy, a godless perspective on the universe that's been around for thousands of years. And so don't think of this idea, well, modern science has taught us thus and so. Well, that may be so we've learned things from science, but the idea that we came from nothing or the idea that we came from an evolved process has been around for thousands of years. Greek philosophers and those before taught the same thing, and they've been looking for a means, a mechanism for that as long as well. So it's always been a debate, a competition between Christians and the Bible that teaches in the beginning God, and those who are not Christians who taught, well, in the beginning something else. Or there was the third option, which we'll cover a little bit tonight, that there was no beginning. It just, we've been around forever, eternity. And so the universe and matter is eternal. And so we learned last week that evolutionary idea, that godless perspective on the universe, doesn't just affect your thinking about science, which we'll get into that more as Genesis progresses, but it affects your thinking about other areas of study. Particularly last week, we studied the evolution involved in history and our understanding of how history works and how the evolutionary thought affects the way people think man is getting smarter and throughout history, if you go back further, we were dumber and they didn't have as much technology. We'll be dealing more with that as we get to Genesis 6 or 7, but it affects that. Also, it affects the way you study the Bible. Okay, if your idea is that there is no divine intervention, there is not a God of miracles, that prophecy in the Bible is not true, that Jesus isn't the real Christ, because that would imply that he's fulfilling prophecy, then higher criticism is a problem. Okay, we studied higher criticism last week, which is the idea that we're going to critically analyze the Bible from the perspective that miracles don't happen. And we're just going to consider the Bible as a regular book. Okay, and we saw there's a problem with that. Because if you're going to study the Bible as a believer, suddenly, things are possible that are not possible for the unbelieving skeptic of the Bible. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2:14 is true. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they don't believe God's word. Okay, so it's not that they can't read the words, it's that they don't believe them. And so there is a difference in a starting point there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We ended last week with this, with how... If the Bible is true, if Genesis is true, rather, true history, then our understanding of history changes. Okay, there's a principle in studying history called the principle of analogy or historical analogy, which is that when we read historical documents, we read what they say happened, we have to look at it in the framework of what we see now. And since people now don't see large bodies of water parting and people walking on dry ground, people don't see people raising from the dead today, they assume, well, it could never happen before. That's what's been exaggerations, things made up, okay? And so this is where they get their idea that, well, there is no miracles, they don't exist, because I have not seen them, okay? And this stems from the unbelieving approach to history through this analogy of history. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 deals with this, because as we read the Bible, obviously there are things that are a little outrageous, things that we've never seen before, things you've never seen before, things that would be very strange to see now. And yet the Bible says that this is what happened. It's a book of miracles. In 2 Peter 1, down in verse 16, it says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter's in a similar situation. Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory. Okay, not only after his death, but before. Remember his transfiguration on the mount that Peter witnessed? And so he saw this, and he saw Moses and Elijah, and he witnessed the miracles that Jesus did with his eyes. And so he was an eyewitness. And yet, not everyone he was preaching to saw the same thing. And so how are they supposed to believe Peter? How were they, based on their experience in life, to believe this guy who said he saw a miracle? Okay, well, it all depends on whether or not they believe in a God of miracles or not. And that's really what it comes down to. But verse 17 says that Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Peter's talking about that transfiguration that he saw before Christ's death, when God told him, "This is my beloved Son." "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." But he says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So you see, Peter says, more than my eyewitness, which anybody can tell you they saw something, a more sure and certain word is the recorded, inspired words of God in prophecy. And so he says the prophets, of course, spoke of Jesus, and he shows from prophecy how these things were fulfilled in Jesus. And prophecy is one of the ways we know the Bible is inspired by God, because only God can prophesy. Okay, so that's a more certain way than just saying, well, Peter said he saw something. Well, is that reasonable to expect based on what God revealed before, what prophecy has said? And of course it is. The reason why Jesus did the miracles in Mark, Luke, and John is because prophecy recorded that it would happen, that God would come and dwell with man, and so on and so forth. And so we can read what God has said before, and thus our understanding of history, our understanding of how do we evaluate claims of miracles and claims of the miraculous, changes based on what we know the Bible says. If you start out with a perspective that God doesn't exist, or God doesn't intervene miraculously, miracles don't exist, prophecy is not possible, you'll come to the Bible as any other book saying, well, all these miracles, exaggerations, stories. We can't believe them. But if you believe in God, if you know that God exists, which means he's more powerful than anything else, he's created the world, then suddenly miracles are possible, though not the rule, obviously. And as you read through historical accounts, you will evaluate those miracles based on what God's revealed about himself. Okay, so there's two different approaches to history. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. By the way, 2 Peter was written in the context of a time when God was not intervening. This is why Peter's making these statements here. Because Peter was saying in Acts chapter 2, remember, these are the last days. And, you know, he says there'll be signs in the heavens, signs in the, you know, and everything else. The prophets will be fulfilled. These are the last days. The end times are coming. The Lord's going to return. You'll see all these things in the clouds. And they didn't happen, right? Why didn't they happen, of course? Because God revealed the mystery to Paul, and he intervened with a dispensation of the grace of God, a message of God's grace, where we walk by faith, not by sight, and so we're not seeing the miracles today, right? And so at this time, Peter writes 2 Peter, where he mentions Paul in chapter 3, and he goes, listen, I wasn't lying to you before. When I said that's what was going on, that's what was going on, and the prophets were for real, and Jesus was for real, and it will happen, just not yet, is what he's saying in 2 Peter. So it's a very interesting book. He's writing at a time where people were questioning, Peter, you said miracles would happen, and they're not. Why not? Okay, and he's explaining it. But chapter 2, verse 5, he says that he's trying to address here the folks who say, well, God's not going to come back and judge the world at all. And he says that God didn't spare the angels that sinned before in verse 4. And verse 5 says he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so he goes back to Genesis, you see. And so people say, what are these miracles, Peter? And these are his kinsmen, right? And they're going, where's this return of the Lord? And he goes, well, just like in the old days. Remember back in Noah, where it was some thousand years or more? We covered last week that more than half of pre-Christian history is covered in Genesis. Okay, so you're talking about biblical history of the world and humanity. More than half of it's covered in one book. And Peter goes back and says, there was a lot of time that passed back there where there was no flood. And suddenly, there was flood. Right. So just because you don't see anything happening doesn't mean God's not true and what he says is not going to happen. Okay. He says in verse 6, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. He delivered just Lot and vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And he goes on explaining these things that happened in Genesis. And he says they were there, they built a whole city, and suddenly God destroys the place. Right? So he says, when God says something will happen, it happens. Miracles happen according to God. God's the one that performs them because he's all-powerful. He can do it. Now, if we're in a universe whereby our God has to follow some sort of impersonal mechanical laws, then yeah, of course, I wouldn't believe in those such miracles. But if we believe in a universe in which there's a God that created all things in the beginning, and all things are subject to his will, he can pretty much do what he wants. Which, of course, means that we're subject to his will, to his judgment, whether we like it or not. And so he's going to intervene, which is what Peter's trying to justify here. He's saying in the beginning, back in Genesis, he intervened when people thought he wouldn't. Look in chapter 3. He says in verse 1, the second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles, the Lord and Savior. And so again, we're going back and studying Genesis. We're talking about some of the greatest miracles that ever happened in history, particularly tonight at the beginning of creation where God created all things. And we're going to talk tonight about the fact that he actually did it. Next week we'll start talking about how he did that. But Peter here is talking to those he ministered to and says, look, I'm trying to bring you into remembrance about not only what I said, but what the prophets said, what the Lord said. We need to read the words that God has inspired and trust his words. This is where it begins. People tend to want to come to the Bible and look for proof that God exists by studying the Bible as if there's going to be some sort of apologetic in there, some irrefutable argument whereby they can say, well, look, here it is, step 1, 2, and 3, therefore God exists. What we find in the Bible is in the verse, it assumes that you already know God exists. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it is. Well, how do we know God exists? The verse tells us that because that's what God has revealed about himself. And we'll study more about that in a little bit here. But Peter says in verse 3, knowing this first, hearing what the Lord taught, knowing what we taught you, Peter says, knowing what the prophets said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So you see that people are saying, well, he's not going to come back. His kingdom's not going to come, the one that he promised to the fathers. Because ever since he promised to the fathers his coming kingdom, it hasn't happened, is what they're saying. Nothing has changed. God's not going to keep his word at all, is what they're saying. And he says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. And so Peter says, look, what they're ignorant of, and he says they're willingly ignorant of it, because otherwise it would change their perspective on how they're to respond to God, right? And he says they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, see what he says? By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth staying out of the water. The fact that there is a heaven and an earth, folks, the fact that there are things now, exists because God spoke and intervened in history. And the fact that someone will say, well, miracles can't happen and God can't intervene, is a denial of Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then from there on in the Bible, we see intervention after intervention, miracle after miracle, where God does things that man cannot, and that God keeps his word. So this first verse in the Bible is very crucial to setting a foundation of how we understand God to be, how he acts, and how we view history, how we view the future. Okay? Do we believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Or do we believe, well, that may or may not be true? Well, if that may or may not be true, then the rest of your Bible just falls apart, folks. We covered a couple weeks ago how the roots of major doctrines of Christianity in Romans and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' words himself, are rooted back in the book of Genesis. Cut off those roots, the whole tree shrivels up. Okay? So we have in 2 Peter 3 here, Peter says that those scoffers, the doubters who are following their own lusts, and thus not God, right, are willingly ignorant that God created by his word the heavens that were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And we'll cover more about how he did that in the weeks to come. And so we see when people say that the world's always been this way, okay, when scientists say, well, it's always been this way, the teaching of uniformitarianism, right, where we've been studying science the last 200 years. Well, we're a little older than 200 years, and we can't judge 6,000 years based on the last 200 years, especially if we know the Bible and that God has a special dispensation in the last 2,000 years that's different than before. So they're ignorant of God's words, you see. That's what they're ignorant of. If they understood this, they would understand history and how we got to be where we're at. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to talk about tonight is the fact that God did create the heaven and the earth, because Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us that. And the truth is that people ought to know this already. That's what's strange, is that this verse not only gives us a foundation for God's inspired word, but this is something that people should already know. And we're in a debate in our culture nowadays where it's not that science has prevailed, folks. It's not that as science has increased and knowledge has increased about the world around us that people have doubted the Bible. It's just that unbelief has increased. People follow their own lust has increased. And so they look for justification to deny the Bible. That's what's happened. So we're becoming more and more biblically illiterate. That's why the Bible is being rejected, not science. Not because of scientific principles and whatnot. But look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Someone asked me once, after talking about, you know, what God does in salvation and what he did for us on the cross, and that, you know, we trust that he died and resurrected for us for salvation. And they said, well, you know, there's people that struggle with the fact that, you know, creation and evolution and Genesis, and, you know, how I get them to believe. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You tell them the truth, they're either going to believe that or not. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to believe to please God. It's impossible. And it's impossible to understand your Bible without faith. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is not going to be some sort of philosophical argument you can present to someone who does not believe that's going to make them believe. You preach the word to them, and they choose to believe or not. That's how it was with you. That's how it was with me. You know, I didn't get saved understanding all the details of creation science and Genesis and every verse in the Bible. I got saved when I understood I was a sinner. And I understood there was a real God that I'm going to be accountable to. And someone told me that Jesus Christ died for my sins and resurrected. And I said, that's what I need right there, salvation. And I didn't even know what all 66 books were called. You see, you don't need to have all of those answers to be saved. And so when you're saved and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know what that means? You put an anchor in God's word by believing it. And when you have that faith, you come to God's word believing it, it'll make a lot more sense. When you start to believe that God's word means what it says, you can study it, rightly divided. You can study for what it says, the words that are there. And that's what I've been trying to warn and guard you against the last couple of weeks, is the scholarship and the society who will pretend to be Bible students who come to the Bible with a heart of unbelief. Okay? Skeptics will tell you, well, you can't prove the Bible by using the Bible. That's wrong. Okay? The only way you can understand what God's truth is by hearing God's truth. You see? That's the only way. You can't come to it on your own. And so you preach God's word, people hear it, they believe it, and as we study Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Genesis 1, 1 is not the gospel. But as we study it, we study Genesis and say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ, we learn in Ephesians 3, in John 1, verse 1, in Ephesians 3, verse 9, he was the creator. He's back here in Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, there was Christ. The same Christ that you put your trust in for salvation. You see, so there's an issue that you've got to face in your own commitment to God, your own faith to him. Do I believe the Lord that saved me, or don't I? You see. But meanwhile, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. So faith is the starting point of understanding God's word, understanding the truth. Now let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. And we're going to start, like I said, tonight, talking about that God did what he says in Genesis 1, verse 1. Next week we'll start talking in verse 2 and onward about how he did that. Chapter 1 is defined by this verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It goes on to explain how he did it. In 6 days, and the seventh day, he rested. Okay. Now, this verse is a witness to the divine inspiration of the Bible. If this verse is true, which by faith you believe it is, if this verse is true, then you won't have any problems with the rest of the Bible. Now, you'll have questions. It'll be difficult passages. If this verse is true, that in the beginning, God created everything, you shouldn't have a problem that axe heads float, that waters are parted, that there's miracles happening in donkeys and that they talk. This shouldn't be a problem for you. If God created the donkey, if God created the world. Okay, this is the biggest miracle in the book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He did all things. Okay, and not only the Bible says it true, but it's the foundation to divine inspiration. This verse has been lifted up as as one of the profound mountain peaks of biblical understanding because of its simplicity. It's so simple to read, so simple to understand, and yet so profound, which is what we'll be looking at tonight a little bit. It's succinct, which means it's to the point, it's direct. It doesn't beat around the bush. You study other religions and study their sacred texts and talk and read the Hindu Vedas about what they say about creation. It's fairy tales and fantasy, folks. Read it. It sounds like a Disney movie. But Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No exaggeration, no getting off the point. It just tells you what it is. And you know what? That's the first question people have. Is, who am I? Where did I come from? What's going on here? That's what religion should tell us. Who is this God? Genesis 1, 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It goes on for the rest of the book explaining who this God is and how this God provided for our salvation. That's what I would expect from a revelation from God. Okay? But meanwhile, this is the starting point of believing the Bible is inspired by God or not. Okay? If people deny God being the creator, then they're going to have a hard time accepting the rest of the Bible. Right? So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. By the way, Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way down to at least the sixth day there, nobody ever witnessed. Okay, nobody was there. Nobody, dead or alive, can confirm or verify what happened in Genesis 1 down to the sixth day. The sixth day, of course, was when God made man, right? So now man's there, he can at least see some things. But before that, nobody was there. So that's why this verse testifies to the divine inspiration of this book. Either this verse is true, and this is divine revelation, or some guy just made this up. You see? And if you made this up, then why didn't you make the rest of the stuff up? Right? This is the foundation of Bible inspiration. If God created the heaven and the earth in the beginning, only God can know that. Man wasn't there. Okay, that's interesting. And so nobody dead or alive witnessed these events. It requires faith. Over in Hebrews, we read verse 6 where it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But what is faith? Is faith just saying, well, nobody can know, so I guess I'll take a blind jump? That's not what faith is, folks. Faith is hearing something. Something that is reasonable, something that makes sense, so you hear the words and you believe it. It's not unintelligent. It's not something that's incoherent. Okay, you can't have faith in blibber blabber. Okay, you hear words of truth and you say, I believe that is truth. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's exactly what we need in Genesis 1, verse 1. Because Adam wasn't even there. Okay? Now, I believe that Adam wrote down those first couple chapters. At the very least, Moses recorded them hundreds of years later, but nobody was there to witness them. So how was Adam even to know that on day one God said, let there be light? He wasn't there. He didn't see it. Nobody saw it. The angels weren't there. The devil wasn't. How did they know that that happened? What's the evidence of things not seen? God told me. God told me. God revealed it, and I believe Him. You see? It's not my faith that makes it true. It's that I believe in God, that He is true, and He said it. If God said it, it's true. You see, faith is the evidence, and the evidence we have is God's Word. This is why, if you don't believe Genesis 1-1, you're going to have trouble with the Bible inspiration. Because why is it there? It must be make-believe. It must be made up. Hebrews 11, verse 2 says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And so Hebrews 11.3 is dealing with Genesis 1.1. Hebrews 11.3 says, faith is how we know Genesis 1.1 is true. It says, because we understand by faith, which is hearing the words in Genesis 1.1 and believing them to be true, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. When He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, He said, let there be. And there was. Okay? And it also says that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear, which is fascinating. So we'll talk a little bit here in a while about creation creating itself. Hebrews 11.3 says that ain't possible, folks. It ain't possible for the things that are to have created themselves. Hebrews 11.3 says that. How were they created? By a God who doesn't exist in the plane of the things that are. And He spoke, and the things that are came into existence. You see, Hebrews 11.3. So again, do we believe Hebrews? Do we believe Genesis 1? Do we believe what Christ said about what He did in the beginning? Okay? This is the question of faith that we have to deal with. Alright? So it requires faith to believe Genesis 1, verse 1. It can only be revealed by God. Otherwise, it's a lie and the whole Bible is false. I know it's a lot of weight hanging on one verse, but it's true. Okay? And again, I'm not saying you can't be saved if somehow you question Genesis 1, but you're inconsistent. You're living a contradiction. Okay? Because the Bible is connected. His words are tied together, and they go back to Genesis from Romans and from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from Revelation. Okay? So from the beginning to the end, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the first to the last, from the beginning to the end, Christ says, I am He. Remember that what He said in Revelation? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was the Creator. And He's the one who's going to come back. So what does Christianity teach? Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then that God was made flesh, died for our sins, and resurrected, and He'll come back and judge the world. This is what Christianity teaches. It starts with Genesis. Right? It surrounds Jesus Christ, and it ends up in the future with Him returning again. Okay. This one verse changes, then, our perspective on all things. I know it sounds scholarly, and it sounds very wise, to put aside faith in religious matters and belief in God and miracles and try to rationalize with just our reason about whether God exists. But you know what? It is impossible, I tell you. I'm not saying believing God is unreasonable. I'm saying it is impossible based on your reason alone to come to a faith in God, because your reason cannot know the things that it can't reason. Okay? It cannot know the things that you don't know about. And the only way you know things about you don't know about is when God reveals them to you, you see. God revealed that He created the heaven and the earth, and He exists through the miracles in the Bible. So again, don't let the skeptic and the unbeliever say, well, just put aside faith in God. We don't need that right now. Just prove to me logically. Well, you know, how did you get the ability to think? How do we exist here? Why are you trying to use your reason? Well, reason can't tell us about spiritual things. I mentioned last week, you know, science pretends to say that we can understand the world around us through science, which is through observation and through logic and reason. Well, then how do you know why we're here, was the question they asked Bill Nye. And he goes, we can't. Science doesn't tell us that. Well, then science is incompetent. It cannot tell us the most important questions that we'd ask need to know. Oh, yeah, it can tell us, you know, how things work, how we build buildings and things like this. But it cannot tell us who God is. It cannot tell us why we are here. It cannot tell us what the meaning of life is, what the meaning of existence is, because there is none. It's blank. It's void. It's outside the realm of what scientific reason and your reason can suggest. There are things, believe it or not, that you don't know. There are things, believe it or not, that you can never experience. So there needs to be another way to understand truths, universal truths, as big as God. And that's His revelation. If God doesn't reveal them, there's no way anybody can know them. Okay, and so this one verse, just this one changes our perspective. If there's a God, and He, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and suddenly, shouldn't we be trying to figure out who this God is? Which one, you know, which God's correct, and what He said, and whether what He said was, you know, accurate and consistent, and we study the Bible and we see that it is. Whether what He did, it, you know, actually does something for us or against us. Shouldn't we be trying to learn that? Seems like we would. But if we don't believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and suddenly, well, all I know is what I can see, perceive, and think about, and I'm not going to think about anything outside of that. That seems very narrow-minded, doesn't it? But that's not what people tell you, is it? They tell you you're narrow-minded. Right? Well, it's a very strange world we live in when the fools and the scribes of this world get dictated to us what the wisdom of God is. But it shouldn't be that way. Okay, change your perspective on all things. Is there a beginning? Okay, you maybe never thought of that. Is there a beginning at all? Or have we just always been? Have things always been this way? Sometimes you'll hear people say who study science, think, well, it's always been this way. Well, do you know what you said there? Always been this way? Or is there a beginning at all? Because science doesn't believe it's always been this way. Science, and by science I mean the evolutionists, which maybe I shouldn't be saying that. Okay, the evolutionists will teach that there was a beginning. Only they teach in the beginning, creation created itself. Right? They don't believe in being God. Okay, and so is there a beginning at all, or are we eternal? There are some religions, Eastern religions, Hinduism, for example, some branches of Hinduism will teach that we're just on a giant cycle of existence. We've always existed. There's not been a time where we haven't existed. And some atheists believe this as well, where it's just nonsense to think about in the beginning, because it's always been. There's never been a time where it hasn't been. This, of course, conflicts with the evolutionary idea that there was a bang and it began, right? But yeah, we all scientists agree, right? No, they don't. Okay, and these questions that have to do with God, have to do with origins, and have to do with, you know, why we're here and our purpose are something that is outside the realm of scientific understanding. But meanwhile, is there a beginning? Is there a personal creator, which is significant? Is there a personal creator? By the way, these two things, if there's a beginning and a personal creator, Romans 1 tells us that everyone is without excuse in knowing. Everyone knows it. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You know, Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," is not a debate. Genesis 1, 1 is not a debate about whether God exists or whether he created the world. It just says it. It says it as a statement of fact. It doesn't posit, you know, if in the beginning God created. It says, in the beginning God created. Look at Romans chapter 1. This is something that the things that are made ought to clearly see. Now again, you know, we often in our culture like to get into debates about how we know God exists. Right? And what we're doing here is engaging in discussion that's foolish, because it should be very clear. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "The invisible things of him," of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You say, what? A lot of people say they don't believe in God. How can it be clearly seen when they say, where's the evidence? And they don't see it, apparently. How can it be clearly seen? "Being understood by the things that are made." What's understood by the things that are made? We're the things that are made, right? The things around us were made. What's understood by us? Clearly. And it says, "Even his eternal power and Godhead." Okay? We cannot, without revelation, know who Jesus Christ is. We cannot, without revelation, know the principles of grace and the mystery of Christ and what the law teaches, the knowledge of sin. We cannot know this by revelation. We cannot know this by looking at creation. We cannot. But you know what we can know? Is that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We can know that. And the fact that the Bible records that as the first spoken words of God as inspired by the Bible tells us that this is a significant starting point. Okay. We can know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. People should clearly see this. His eternal power. The fact that the reason why we're here, or that we are here, okay, the cause and effect principle demands that there has to have been a greater power than us that we came from. Nobody thinks that their mother wasn't capable of producing themselves. Just silly. So your mother was capable of producing you, right? As of at least equal power as you. Nobody thinks, well, we all came from a lower life form. Or do they? Wait a minute. They do. That's what evolution teaches. That's not what we see, right? Naturally, take the tribesmen who has been excluded from modern society, and you ask them, you know, what's your belief about where you came from? Well, we got a lineage of people, man and woman, you know, go back in history. It's always been that mothers give birth to babies and mothers give birth to babies. It's always how it's been. Where does our intelligence come from? Where does our conscience come from? Where does our thinking and asking questions, where does this come from? It doesn't come from a rock. You know, a lot of, we'll deal with religions here in a moment. A lot of religions teach, in ancient religions and philosophies and things like that, will teach that the universe and life and humanity began from a magic mystical egg. See, that sounds very strange. A magic mystical egg? Yeah, and it was an egg, and the egg gave birth to the universe, or the egg gave birth to the first man, you know. And this is what some Eastern religions teach, an ancient religion. You see, that's very strange, coming from an egg. Well, you know what evolutionists teach? We came from a rock. We came from dirt. We came from, even more, nothing. So we came from nothing. Nothing became you, you see. Suddenly, an egg doesn't sound too bad. Because an egg, at least, has life, you see. An egg produces, we've seen eggs produce life, so that makes sense that life would come from an egg. But from nothing? We've never seen nothing produce life. So you see how this doesn't, it's not even reasonable to think this. And so Romans 1 verse 20, the things that are made, we're not even dealing with the Bible yet. We haven't gone to Scripture and compared anything. We haven't discussed God's revealed Word. We're just people saying, where does life come from? And it's reasonable to say, maybe an egg. It's not reasonable to say, from nothing. Because we know that doesn't happen. Right? It takes a lot of education to change that around and say, no, I think I can prove it came from nothing. You can prove nothing existed? You can prove the absence of something? That's illogical. I mean, they're talking about reason. Doesn't make, you can't even prove that. I can prove to you something, but you can't prove to me nothing. Nobody can. How can you prove nothing? You can't. Meanwhile, Romans 1 verse 20 says, we can understand that there was a power before us, and that power was eternal. Okay? It's interesting. All the gods that are imagined by corrupt man's vain thoughts in all the religions of the world, ancient history, you study all the religions on the table, the gods that exist in these religions are not gods that live and die as quickly as us. There's not a god, well, you know, the gods in this religion born and die every 5 minutes. No, it doesn't. Normally, the gods that are created by religions last longer than we do. Why is that? Because then they wouldn't be gods, would they? naturally we understand that the power that was greater than us must last longer than us. It must have been before us, and it must last after us, and we're subject to death. But there must be an origin where this thing is eternal. There's something beyond us, beyond the creation. And you know what? Since we're kind of personal, we can talk to each other. It's always assumed, naturally, that this eternal power can also talk and think. You know, that's why all the religions of the world throughout history have always said that this God gets jealous over that God, or this God talks to this person. Why do they say that? Why don't they think that, you know, God doesn't talk at all? Because we talk. If we talk, shouldn't our mom and papa be able to talk? And shouldn't their mom and papa be able to talk? And shouldn't the eternal power from which we came be able to think? Well, yeah. And so Romans 1:20 says, it's clearly seen by the things that are made that we understand his eternal power and his Godhead, that he is a person. He's a head, you know, he's a person. He has the ability to think. And so it's not something where he's impersonal. By the way, you have to be very subtle. We talked last week about the evolutionary idea, the godless perspective on the universe. It affects all your areas of thought. If you think that the laws of physics and the laws of mathematics that you learned in school are godless and impersonal, then you've been affected by the godless perspective of the universe. The laws that exist because God is personal. You see, he exists because God is there. That's why they exist. He's not subject to them. So they're there for personal reasons. He put them there for a reason, you see. And yet, if you don't believe God exists, then they're just there. They're just there. The law of gravity, it's there. In the beginning with the law of gravity. And that law of gravity created God, you know. No, that's not how it works. That's what some religions teach. That there was a magic egg and God came from the egg. Or there was a great water, a deluge, you know, or primordial soup, right? And from that, God emerged. I mean, this is what mythical religions teach, and that's also what evolution teaches, but, you know, neither here nor there, right? So things came from the things that are made. Hebrews 11:3 says the things that are here didn't come from the things that are made. The Bible alone teaches ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created the heaven and the earth. So the things that are here did not always exist, but God did, you see, which lines right up with the way every created man naturally thinks, that there's an eternal power and he's personal. And that's where everything came from. Okay. So Genesis 1:1 confirms that. And Romans 1:20 tells us about it. Now Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what happened is, even though people understand there's got to be an eternal power, there's got to be this God that we make up with our own minds. You know, I asked my wife, you know, before you got saved, you know, I asked her, you know, what did you think about God? She grew up in a Buddhist country, you know, where atheism is the majority of the world's atheists are in China. You know, I asked her, what did you think about God? And before she was taught in school about there being no God, she said, well, you know, I kind of had the idea that there was something that, you know, maybe if I talked to him, if I prayed to him, then he would do what I want or something. Or if I pleased him in some way, he'd do what I want. This was her concept in a childlike mind, you know, before she was taught in school, there is no God. Because she never thought about there no God. There's got to be something. Right? Romans 1:20 says, it's clearly seen by the things that are made that there is something. The majority of the world believes that there's a God. All right? It takes a lot of wisdom, according to the world's unbelief and criticism, to deny the existence of God. But meanwhile, that's not what we're dealing with tonight. Romans 1:20 says, 21 says, they glorified God not as God, and they weren't thankful for what he did, creating them, giving them life. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The creativity, the imaginations, the thoughts, the evaluations, the judgments of unsaved humanity, of unbelieving humanity, those who doubt the Bible, is corrupted. That's what you need to understand. The Bible tells us that, by the way. Romans 1:22 is just one place. Sin entered and corrupted our thinking. So when the world says this is unreasonable, and they say, well, I don't believe in God, you understand that's expected. Their thinking is corrupted. Their process is not working properly. Okay? It's only when you start with understanding in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth that you can actually think reasonably about things. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? And that's what history has shown as well, by the way. But the rising disbelief in our culture, that people say, well, science is causing people to lose faith in the Bible. I don't think so. Then people are losing faith in the Bible on their own. Why don't they have faith in the Bible? What's the problem? Because they don't know it. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't pray. God is not real in their life. If they don't pray to the God, if they study the Bible and trust His gospel, then why would they believe Genesis 1 when they hear their science teachers year after year or the philosophers of the world in the headlines year after year telling that there isn't one? Right? Ever since I started believing in the Bible, I haven't had a problem believing the Bible. Because when someone comes to me and says, well, I don't believe the Bible exists, I will say, well, let's check the Bible out. I don't believe God exists. Let's check out what the Bible says about that. And we can learn things from it. Start with a position of faith. The Bible will never fail you. But it's not because of science that people are disbelieving the Bible more and more. They just don't read it. They don't use it. They don't hear it. Meanwhile, Genesis 1 verse 1 teaches us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, which means that there was a beginning to time, which means there was a beginning to matter. There was a beginning to space. Okay, we'll talk next week about how he did some of those things, and it's interesting that how did Moses know about those things? How did Moses know? We talked before about how Adam didn't see those things happen, but they were recorded. I mean, this Bible is an old book, right? Even if you take the higher critical dates, it's long before the Greek philosophers. So how did these people know? That's one of the embarrassing truths about the Bible to modern criticism today, modern scholars today, is that the Bible contains more true axioms, more true statements about the world and the way people behave and the way that we are. And it was thousands of years ago, folks. Thousands of years ago. So what has the modern rise of science given us? It hasn't given anything to us. It's taken away God's Word. So it hasn't given anything to us. And so how did Moses know these things? How did he know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that time, space, and matter needed to be created simultaneously? Because if you've got time and space without matter, then what are you going to put in it? You know, if you've got space and matter without time, when are you going to put it? If you've got matter and time without space, where are you going to put it? I mean, you've got to have all these things together. And scientists today say that's true. That those things have to exist simultaneously for there to be an existence. How did Moses know about time? You know, Einstein is considered one of the most brilliant scientists of the last couple of centuries, and he talked about the general relativity of time. Right? His general relativity theory is talking about time and space and how they interact. And Moses is talking about these truths in Genesis 1, verse 1. How does he know these things? It's either divinely inspired, or perhaps the people before were a lot smarter than people today, which they can't have that. You see, there's a problem here with the way we're seeing history. You ever heard of the law of causality? The law of causality, that everything that is here came from somewhere. Okay, the law of causality, there's a cause and an effect. Everything that has been affected has had a cause, right? It's the law of causality. And it says no effect can be greater than its cause. You can't have a cause that produces a greater effect. It must have been contained in the cause somehow. Well, the law of causality proves that there's a God, unless you just don't believe. Right? Unless you just want to deny the law of causality. We are here. Where do we come from? It's clearly seen that we came from somewhere, and that somewhere was personal. Somewhere was a being with more power than us, that's more eternal than us, that is smarter than us. Okay? Philosophers consider the origins of the universe, and there are three options. You say, well, let's think critically here about where we came from. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Case closed. But what are the options for the origins of the universe? Well, there's only three, folks. Think about it. There's only three. One is that it's eternal. It's always been here. Okay. Number two is it created itself. Number three is that God created it. Okay. Now, evolutionary scientists today will deny the first one, it's eternal. Even though Eastern religions teach it's eternal, evolution is like that. Okay. So the worldviews in the West doesn't include it's eternal. Not only that, but the Bible has evidence after evidence it's not eternal. Based on the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is running down, that means we can't be eternal either. Because if everything is running down, then that means the sun should have burned out long ago and everything should be cold and frozen. You know, that's not how it is. Okay, there are still things running down, so which means it can't be eternal. So it leaves us with it created itself or God created it. There is a beginning. Well, in the beginning, did it create itself or did God create it? The idea that it came from nothing is nonsense. The idea that everything that is willed itself into existence, even though it didn't exist, is fairy tale. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. But that is what the evolutionary scientists have pushed us in the position to believe. Because they deny that God could have done it. We cannot have God doing it. That's the only reasonable explanation. Is that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But suddenly you have a being that's eternal, it's more powerful than us, it's intelligent, that created all things that we see. That works. You see? And so those are the only three options. And so if you even think about it in this way, Genesis 1:1 supports reason. Okay? It should, by the way, it's God's revelation. What impact does this Genesis 1 verse 1 have on world religions? Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, I'm trying to study out all the different faith systems. I say, well, just study your Bible. That's really all you'll need. It'll save you time. Okay? Solomon says that of the writing of books, there is no end. Solomon says you can read and read and read and never read enough. I've got a reading list at my house. It's longer than my life. I don't know if you've done this or not. I do weird things like that. I think about all the books I want to read and calculate how long it takes me to read them, and I can't read them all. Just the ones that I want to read that I know about. There's some that I don't know about that I may want to read that I haven't got on the list. I got a problem. Okay? I don't have enough time. I'm here talking to you people. I should be home reading these books. I can't read everything. Nobody can. Nobody can know everything. Where's I going with that? Oh, they tell me I'm reading all the holy books of the world. They say, well, I want to study all the religions out, right? You know, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, Jews. I'll put them all aside. I'm going to study them all to see which one's right. Because, you know, these Christians never study anything out, you know. So you're just born into Christianity, so I'm going to study them all for the first time. Well, do it. But you know what? I'll save you a lot of time. Just read the Bible. Okay, that'll save you time. People will tell me, and I try to look for people smarter than me who tell me which books to read, because there's so many, I can't waste my time on all of them. And sometimes there's 10 books that will waste your time where you can only read one book and that'll work for a certain topic. It's that way with the Bible, folks. This is God's revelation. Okay, you can study all the holy books of religions, but just read the Bible and it'll save you a lot of time. Okay, this is God's Word. You start with God's Word and that'll be what you need. By the way, if you can stop and think about the world's religions, you have to consider that half of the world's religions all came from Genesis 1, verse 1. All right? So you say, well, I'm struggling with Christians teaching on creation. Let's consider what other religions say. Well, Judaism holds Genesis 1, 1 as well. Islam holds Genesis 1, 1. You know, the Bible is one of the holy books of Islam. And they take Genesis 1, 1, Genesis being true, the creation of the world, Allah did that, you know. And so they believe that as well. So there's 3.6 billion people on the planet. Half the world's religions believe that. The Abrahamic religions. What's left, you say? Well, you can worship a rock. You know, some people do that. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They worship rocks and trees and things like that. That seems kind of nonsensical, right? Since they're not living in the sense that you and I are. You've got the Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, things like that. Now, this is a whole other realm. Hinduism, like I said before, they teach that we've always existed. And there are hundreds of gods, and gods create other gods, and there is no beginning to any of the gods. They're just there, and they do certain things, and we try to please them, and they give us things in return, you know. So, yeah, we can consider other world religions, but what does Genesis 1:1, how does that affect, how does it contrast the other religions? You know, people will say, well, all religions are the same. All religions are the same. You ever heard that? It's not true. They're different. Genesis 1:1 presents a big difference here. Okay, look at Psalm 96, verse 5. People who say all religions are the same have not studied the issue out, because they are not all the same. Some people say all religions are wrong. Well, how do we know that person's right? What basis do we judge that? Psalm 96, verse 5 says, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You say, do people really worship other gods? I mean, doesn't every religion teach that we believe in God? You know, and God teaches us to love one another? Well, if that's your thinking, that all religions are the same because we all believe in a God that teaches us to love one another, then you've already misunderstood religions. Because there are many religions that don't believe in a singular God. Okay? And some religions don't even teach that God is loving. That he's either neutral or he kills children and things like that. So you can't just say all religions are the same and teach the same thing. They don't. Okay? But Psalm 96:5, before Mormonism, before Jehovah's Witnesses, before Islam, okay, before Christianity, there was the Hebrew Bible, and Genesis 1:1 was a part of it. And Psalm 96:5 says, all the gods of the nations are idols. Buddhism began hundreds of years before Christ. Okay, you can include that in Psalm 96, verse 5. Hinduism, and there are hundreds of gods. All the idols that they create, even to this day, they put idols in their taxis as they drive down the road for good luck. And they crash, and the idol's the first thing through the window. You know, you got to have those idols, right? What else are you going to do? Right? Psalm 96:5. Look at Jeremiah 10. How does Genesis 1:1 affect other religions? our perspective on other religions. Are all religions the same? Scholars will tell us all religions are mystical myths, and Genesis is just one of the many myths. Or is it the truth, and the others have distorted and copied it? Jeremiah 10, in verse 1, he says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel." God chose Israel to reveal his word in time past and give them his oracles. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Heathen in your Bible are those who don't believe in the true God. Okay, they're not impolite people. People who don't believe in the true God. "And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." See, so the people who don't believe in the true God do not understand the things that are made because they don't have God's revelation to understand them. So you see the Bible's perspective on it is if you don't have God's revelation, you can't understand some things. But the world says we can understand things by denying God's revelation. See, there's an option there. But Jeremiah 10, on 3 down through verse 9, talks about people creating their own gods out of the things that are made. Whether it be rocks or trees or plants or whatever. And he says, that's just foolish. Down in verse 10, it says, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." Now, on what terms does God have, what right does he have to judge us? If we created him, he's got no right. But if he created us, he's got every right. Because we were made by him. He can do with us what he wants. But you look in verse 11. "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. There is one true God that made all things." Genesis 1 verse 1. "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth and makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures." Not only is this inspired scripture, but that seems to me to describe an eternal power. And since it talks about someone who has a will and a purpose, that's a Godhead. That's a personal God. In the beginning, God did this. He speaks, and things are created. It says in verse 14, "Every man is brutish in his knowledge." Brutish. He's talking about scholars of the world here. "Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them." You know, this is why I tell you that, you know, it's impossible to create artificial intelligence in the way you see the movies. You see in The Matrix or whatever, and you see these artificial intelligence movies where, you know, humanity gets to a point of scientific progress where we create a robot that's alive, and the robot takes over humanity. You've seen these things, right? It's science fiction. It cannot happen. You say, we're denying science technology. No, I think science technology will go very far, but it cannot happen that we can make a robot that's alive. We can barely make a robot walk upstairs. I think it's hilarious. Why can't we make a robot good enough to walk upstairs? But we can't. But it says here in Jeremiah 10, verse 14, there's no breath in these things that they make. That's the problem. We can make an exact replica, molecule for molecule, of a human being, which we're very far from doing. But even if we could do that, which we could, because it's all just material stuff right here, how do you get the breath of God in them? That's the problem. Because we're not just material. There's a spirit in there. There's a breath of God that was handed down from Adam in us that makes us alive. And we can't generate that in a bottle. Because we can't touch it and feel it. We can't look at it under a microscope. But God created these things. Again, the fact that there's something about us that is not physical and something about us that we cannot see should tell us where we came from is someplace that we cannot see. You say, what makes you you? Is it cutting off is your hand you? If you cut it off, are you still there? You know, how is it that you're not there anymore? There's something about you that's invisible. And, of course, that the Bible talks about that spiritual realm and reveals to us what it is. But Jeremiah 10 talks about the religions of the world and says they're all vanity. There's no breath in their gods. Their gods can't do anything. Their gods haven't done anything. The reason why we know the Bible is true and the biblical God is the one true God is because of the things that he's done. And he created all things. Okay, you read the Greek mythological gods and, you know, their gods didn't do much. They all think they came from a magic egg that created the first god, and that god created the other ones, and those gods can only do certain things. You know, this god's in control of hell, and that god's in control of the water, and that god's in control of the stars, you know. So they can't do everything, so apparently not the god of gods. Well, give me the top one. Who's the one that did it all, that created everything? Well, we don't really have a clear understanding of that. We've got 15 gods on Mount Olympus, and they act like us. You know, well, where's the one true god that created everything? You know, what's described in the Bible alone, okay? Bible in Genesis 1:1 changes your perspective on other religions. I told you before, Muslims, Jews, Christians, they all embrace Genesis 1:1. Eastern religions think all is eternal. You know what? Genesis 1:1 refutes a lot of these things. It refutes atheism, of course, because it says in the beginning, God. Atheism denies God existed. It refutes pantheism, the idea of some Eastern religions that God is everything. Some Christians are falling into this trap. Okay? You read some Christian books nowadays, and they like to be oh so spiritual by saying that God is in the sunrise. That's pantheism. God is not the things that you see on the earth, no matter if they're beautiful or not. That's not Him. He made those things, and you can praise God for them, but they are not God, you see. Neither are you God. If you tend to think that I'm God, you're God, we're all God. That's pantheism or polytheism. Okay, it's not true. So God is not the creation. He's separate from it because in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He was not the heaven and the earth. Pantheism is wrong. Polytheism is wrong. Poly meaning many. Theism, God. Many gods is wrong because in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Not in the beginning there was God and His friend and they talked about it. No, it was God. Just one God. He's the greatest God. He's the true God. Materialism is wrong, of course, because in the beginning God created all the material things. So materialism, which is what evolutionists believe, that we all are material, and there's nothing spiritual or invisible about us, and we just create an exact human being, he'll be alive like us, this all chemical processes in your brain. Materialism has been wrong for a long time. Okay. By the way, I don't know if you cover the evolution of philosophy and the history of philosophy, but we're living in a postmodern age now. So when someone comes to you and says, you know, I'm a materialist. Well, come on, get caught up with the times, fella. We're in a postmodern age. We don't believe in materialism anymore. I speak as the gestalt of the age, you know. People don't believe in that stuff anymore. Some hold it to it. Materialism, and evolutionists have to, of course, for their theory to be true. Materialism is false because God created material. Humanism is false. Humanism says that humans are the height of everything that there is. And so, you know, humanism teaches love your neighbor as yourself. It leaves out the first commandment, of course, which is love God, you know, with all your heart, mind, and soul, because they don't believe in God. Humanism is false. Genesis 1:1. Evolution, of course, is false because it's based on materialism and it teaches that there is no God in the beginning. This is why, by the way, that Christians can't believe in evolution. Okay? Because if God created the heaven and the earth, then evolution, which specifically teaches that we were created from nothing, cannot be true. So I'm a theistic evolutionist. This makes no sense. Okay? Evolution teaches that life evolved from nothing. Okay? If you believe that God sparked life, then you believe God created. That's not evolution. Evolution is slow processes from nothing that evolve into more complex systems. That's not what the Bible describes at all. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Other religions start with something. Start with matter. You read a lot of Chinese philosophy books or the Vedas, like I said, in the Hinduism. Or the holy books of Buddhism, and they always start with some particles, some matter. You know, from these small little atoms, the Greek philosopher said, that's where we came from. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. There was no matter there in the beginning. In the beginning was God. He created the matter. Look at Acts 17, verse 22. This is how Paul dealt with the heathen in Acts 17, who did not believe the God of the Hebrew Bible, let alone Jesus Christ being God. And he comes to them and sees all of their religiosity, and he says, hey, you guys are pretty superstitious. Acts 17:22. He goes to Mark Driscoll's church, Mars Hill, and he says, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, see they're religious, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, which is what a lot of the religions of the world talk about when they talk about the absolute origin of everything. Well, we don't know what exactly that was. We can tell you gods that were created from that one, but not the original. Well, the unknown God. He says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein. That's Genesis 1:1. So I'm declaring to you the God that created all things. This is an exclusive claim of your Bible, folks. God's word alone not only tells you the history of humanity and why things are the way they are and gives you a religion in the law and then gives you a faith with Jesus Christ, but it tells you the God that created all things is the God that gives you that salvation. So we know the one true God that made all things. That's amazing. That's why Paul can declare it. He says, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1, dwelling not in temples made with hands, which is what a lot of religions teach, because he doesn't need them. He's outside of all this stuff. Neither does he worship with men's hands as though he needed anything from us, because he created us, by the way. He's more powerful than us, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. You see the universal nature of these statements? This is the God that made all things. And of course, he goes on to explain the gospel after that. Other religions and philosophies do not describe this. Hey, read the books. They don't talk about the origin of all things. They always start with water or always start with fire, and from that God came out, popped out, you know. What was the golden calf back in Israel's history? Remember that? They burnt down the gold, and out of the fire, Aaron said, out of the fire jumped the golden calf. Well, that's how religions of the world talk about the beginnings of everything. There was a great fire, and suddenly God jumped out. And there was a great water, and then God jumped out, and he created the universe. You know, in the beginning was God. He's not matter. He's not fire. He's not water. And he created all that stuff. That's a more powerful God. Some say all religions are the same. They're wrong. Some say all religions are wrong. Well, there's no reason for them to say that. How do I know they're right? Okay, they're the minority, by the way. Some say all religions are the product of your culture. You ever heard that? You're a Christian because you were born in a Christian nation. You're Buddhist because you were born in a Buddhist nation. Well, that's no doubt true. There are a lot of people who just assume the beliefs. We've been talking about that on Sundays. Assume the beliefs of the culture around them. But that doesn't mean that none of them are true. You know, by the way, when you say that all religions are a product of your culture, you know what you're doing? Reflecting the product of your own culture. That comes from sociology of religion. So you didn't think up that idea. Someone told you that idea. So how do you know if you're right on that as well? There is a right and wrong. There is something you can clearly understand about where we came from, that in the beginning God created things. He is personal, and he's not subject to us. The problem is that people think that God needs to be subject to us. If I don't like him, if I don't like the way he did it, if I don't like where I'm at or the world that I'm in, then I don't believe in that God. Atheists will say this all the time. I can't believe in a God that will do that. Well, it doesn't matter if you can or can't. It matters if it is. You say, and it is. All right? So he's not subject to our reason, our laws, our culture. God is. And if we're going to study who God is and what he did, we've got to lay aside our assumptions and learn about him, which is what we need to do in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created everything. And from that verse on, we need to say, well, I need to learn about what it says about this God that created everything, instead of evaluating every verse based on whether it's acceptable to us or not. Because you have nothing to do with it. God created all things. He had everything to do with it. Okay. Genesis 1:1 says we are subject to God's judgment whether we like it or not. Genesis 1:1 is a foundation for the rest of your Bible. It's a foundation for our understanding of the world and how things are. But you know what? It's not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us everything. Obviously, it's just the root, just the seed. Romans 16:25 says that we can understand a mystery which was kept secret since the foundation of the world. So Genesis 1 tells us about the foundation, but Romans 16 tells us about something that was kept secret since then. So there's more revelation after Genesis 1, where this God who created all things told us what would happen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says here something that was before the beginning, which is fascinating. Because we're studying about the beginnings that nobody considers before the beginning, right? It's before the beginning. How can the beginning be the beginning? Well, God is eternal, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, who has saved us? God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so there was a purpose in Christ before the world began. Question. When was Christ? Before the world began, right? If God created all things, then what does that make Christ? God. That's what that makes Christ. Okay? It's not that God created Christ first, like Jehovah's Witnesses teach, because then he wouldn't have created all things in Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. There was a purpose that God had. Before he said, let there be, he said, I got a reason. This is the problem of those who believe in a godless perspective of history, is that there's no reason. Why should nothing do something? There's no reason. And it doesn't ever happen. Right? But in the beginning, God There could be a reason. And 2 Timothy 1:9 explains to us the reason. Ephesians 1 verse 9 explains to us the reason why he created all things in the beginning. Ephesians 1 verse 9. We've studied these passages before. It says, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. We talk about God's will all the time. But do you realize that will, we're talking about some universal, eternal purpose that was before the foundation of all things. Before he said, and then he, day one and day two and day three, creates the animals and the plants. He had a reason for that. He wasn't just willy-nilly going, what can I do? You know, he didn't accidentally create things. He had a purpose. And it's according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he created time, Genesis 1:1. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What did he create in Genesis 1:1? Heaven and earth. And his purpose before he created heaven and earth was that all things would be in Christ, which means Christ was before Genesis 1:1. He's God, folks. The Christ that saved you, the Christ that walked this earth, that died and resurrected, is the God that created all things. That's what Christianity teaches. Okay. Genesis 1:1 teaches that. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 teaches that. Look at Ephesians 3, 9. Paul says that he was given a mystery of Christ to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery in Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. No one's known it. Even the Hebrews, they study Genesis 1, verse 1. They didn't know it. Who hath been hidden God, who created all things. How did he create all things? We'll cover this next week. He created all things by Jesus Christ. Wow, that's interesting. So Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, actually is eternal. He's God. He was just in the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. That's amazing. You say, how can Christianity be true? How can you say it's the only true religion? Because it teaches, in the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't say an amorphous God, whatever you want him to be, created the heaven and the earth. It teaches from the Bible that Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth, which means he's above all other gods that you may think. That's why Christianity must be true. And other religions must be false. Otherwise, you don't believe the Bible. Right? Can't say they're all the same. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, the creator, the God, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Can't say they're all the same. Okay? Look at Ephesians 3, verse, we're at verse 9. He created all things for Jesus Christ to the intent, verse 10. You see, there's a purpose there. Why did he create those things? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Apparently, God wanted his wisdom known to all of his creation. And since the beginning, he had revealed it to the earth. And now Paul says, we're going to have you guys reveal it to those in heavenly places. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. That means it's before Genesis 1:1. Which he purposed in Christ Jesus, which means Christ Jesus was before Genesis 1:1. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire you faint not in any tribulations for you, which is your glory. Your confidence, your faith, and your salvation is based on the Creator of all things. Do you have any doubts? Okay, your faith is in the eternal purpose of God's wisdom, who created all these things, who gave you life, who created this body that you don't even know how it works. Do you have any doubt that you can be saved? Believing your Bible will increase your faith. Okay? It doesn't diminish it when you study Genesis 1, verse 1. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Peter says the same thing. In Peter's program, he knew, and he said earlier, we learned earlier that he said the prophets spoke of this guy. The prophets spoke of what Jesus did. And in 1 Peter 1, 20, look what he says here. He says, Jesus Christ, that Lamb who shed his blood, he says in verse 20, verily, truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter says Jesus Christ was before the world. Peter says Jesus was God. He was Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. If you argue with Jehovah's Witnesses, you know this verse, because it teaches Jesus was God. But you see, we've learned from many other passages that Jesus was God as well. But John 1:1 is a creation account that you don't often study when you study Genesis chapter 1. But you need to, because it's talking about the same thing. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we know something more there about God in Genesis 1 verse 1, that the Word was God. And it says in verse 3, all things were made by Him. By who? The Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men, and so on and so forth. Jesus Christ is that word, folks. Look down in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ was in the beginning and was God. Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. All things that were made by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16. All things that were created by Jesus Christ and to Him, by the way. Romans 11:36 says they're created for Him, through Him, and to Him. Wow. That really elevates Jesus Christ more than just a guy, doesn't it? It's God manifest in the flesh. The whole purpose that God created the heaven and the earth was that He can inhabit it and display His glory and wisdom in those creatures that He made preeminent is you. Okay? Look at Revelation 22, verse 13. And we'll finish up here shortly. When we talk about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we dealt somewhat with philosophy tonight and other religions and things like that. And it's really just an axiom that God created the heaven and the earth. But there's so much consequence to that first verse. Because if Genesis 1:1 is true, the rest of your Bible is inspired by God. And if the rest of the Bible is inspired by God, it teaches about Jesus Christ. Now, He's the only way, the truth, and the life. And it says Jesus Christ was that God who created everything. Okay, that Jesus Christ who saved you. In Revelation 22, Revelation is a partner book with Genesis because it tells about the end of all things. And in verse 13, Jesus Christ here says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm A to Z. I'm from beginning to the end. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. The first of what? The first of everything. In the beginning was Jesus. Right? And He created all things. In Revelation 22:13. By the way, in Isaiah 48, Isaiah the prophet said that Jehovah of the Old Testament was the first and the last. And there's no other God but Him. Compare that verse to Revelation 22. There's no other God but Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. They all can't be right. What's this all mean? Look at Philippians 2, verse 10. You know what this means? Is that your service to Jesus Christ isn't just deserved because He died for you. And He did, and that was wonderful. It wasn't just deserved because He resurrected to give you eternal life, and that's glorious. It's because He created everything. He's the Creator, you see. And so when we turn to Philippians 2, and we see that all things, whether they be in heaven, down in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth. The whole creation bows down to this guy. Why? He's the Creator. God created all things by Him. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we learn that. 2 Peter 3:18 says, glory forever and ever, now and forever, goes to Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36 says that all things were from Him, for Him, through Jesus Christ, and to Him. All things created for His glory. Okay? And so Christ was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And next week we'll start talking about how He did that, because Genesis 1 goes into the details of how that was. And it doesn't say that He did it. It tells us how He did it, which is fascinating. So, we'll be starting to study that next week. Any comments, any questions about Genesis 1:1? Good stuff. You know, studying Genesis should increase and strengthen your faith, folks. And so many Christians, I think, are afraid of it. They're afraid of going to Genesis and saying, I'm going to lose my faith back here. Because when I compare it to science, I'm going to start doubting things. Well, we understand, you know, what Genesis is telling us and the consequences of what it says, not just in our culture, but for all time. And it's connected to the Lord that saved you and gives you eternal life. So it's a great book to build our faith foundation on. All right. Lord, we thank You for what You've done, not only to save us from our sins, but in creating all of this for us to enjoy forever, for us to live, for us to eat, for us to talk with each other and to be able to exist. We thank You for that. And so every day we take advantage and we use and we abuse the things that You made, and we need to be thankful for that. You've done that for us, and so we're grateful for You, and we pray that we can worship You and glorify You as You intended in the beginning when You created all things. Amen.